We are in the church chapter of the Bible. If there's any chapter in the New Testament that is absolutely a church chapter, this is it, Ephesians, the third chapter. It continues to emphasize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and how that it is the administrator of His kingdom. And we studied last week on Ephesians 3 and 11. What did we find out in Ephesians 3 and 11? 2 weeks ago it was, not last week. Because last week we didn't have a class.
The unpreventable
progress of God and God's what? God's eternal purpose. All right. In eternity past, He had written our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He had set aside this period of time that we live in as God's administration would be through His churches that He left on this earth when he called it out and left it here during His ministry. And we studied for 1 hour on Ephesians 3 and 11. According to the purpose eternal, which He worked out beforehand in the Christ Jesus, the Lord of us. That sounds real short, but that is a real large verse. I have been preaching for 30 years on this verse. Carl Farrar preached for 30 years on this verse. Good to have you. This little verse right here has a lot of dynamite in it. We're in the Ephesians chapter 3. And verse 12 now. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Ephesians 3 and verse 12. Does anyone, Marilyn, could this young lady borrow your book? What you're looking at, your book, we'll get another one, but just be sure that she gives it back to you, and we'll get another one next week. I got to go in and get some.
Yeah.
If we're in 3, that's the handwritten interlinear of the book of Ephesians that I did from Greek. And we read it in Greek, and then we're going to translate it all, so don't be afraid. It starts out in ho, ekomen, tain, horation, I, prosagogain, in, pepoi, theise, dia, theis, pistios, apto. All right, now let's go back and look at these verses, this verse and all of these words in it, okay? We talk about God's eternal purpose, and then it tells us something else about God's eternal purpose here. In whom? All right? That word in there, our English word in, comes right out of it, doesn't it? What's the English word in? What is that word? What part of speech is it? In English, it's a preposition. And in Greek, in is also a preposition because that's where it came from. All right, so now you know Greek already, see? In. That's one word you know in Greek. In, and it's in English. Same word, even same part of speech, preposition. Then in whom? Now this here is a locative singular masculine, that ho there, that omega, that's what it is, omega. And the circumflex over the top of it, and the eo, the subscript underneath of it, and all that stuff with a rough breather too. All of that is in that little old one-letter word. In whom? Who do you think this is? Who's this whom here?
Jesus Christ?
This little, yeah, Jesus Christ. In whom? And then ever heard those people stand up in the Alps and they'll holler and it'll echo all over? Well, this is exactly how you say this echo. That echo. But it's echomen here. It's first person plural. Greek, when you conjugate a verb, and present indicative active is ois eomen et eusi ein, there is 7 different ways that you can spell this echo. All right? And way on the end, it's inflected, and it tells you what person and everything it is. Now, this here, first, second, third, and this is singular, and this is plural. And then we have an infinity down here at the bottom. And present indicative active, you have O, A, A, Omen, A, Uzi, and then A. All right? What we have here, if it's Omen over here, what is it? First person plural. Now also, in English, the first person is what? I. Second person is what? You. Third person. He, a she, or an it. All right, if you have a neuter. Now, first person plural is what? It's not I, but it is we. All right? We, ye, they. And then two. Two have would be the infinitive in this one. All right? In whom we have. Now, present indicative active. Present indicative, present tense, indicative mode, active voice. All right? Present tense means something that goes on all the time, isn't it? In whom we have. We continuously have. Okay? This is something that goes on forever, that is continuous. It is so beautiful. We talked about the spirit of man and the soul and the body, didn't we? I went to a funeral today, and one of my very old friends, we put her body in the ground. She's no longer in this world. She's in another world. Okay? But her body, we put in the ground. Now, mankind is made up of spirit and mind or soul and body. All right? Now, I'm going to tell you something. In whom we have. First person plural. We have. Always. Once you're born again. When we're born in this world, we have a spirit. The spirit is that which gives your body life. Okay? Every animal has spirit in it, and every person has spirit in it. But when the spirit that is in you when you're born into this world. Jesus in John the 3rd chapter, he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus knew what being born again was because he had been telling the proselytes outside of Israel, the Gentiles, that they needed to be born again, they needed to be baptized, they needed to put on Christ and put off the world and their ethnic background, they're not Christ, but put on Israel, the promises of Israel, and they would die to their old ethnic background and be raised anew, and this is what you call being born again. And, of course, many times Nicodemus had told these people that, had indoctrinated them in God's ways. Been born again. When you're born again, the Spirit of God comes and dwells in you forever. It never leaves you. It affects you. And we're going to see that later on tonight. It affects the mind and the body forever. All right? And by the Spirit, and when we're born again, the application of the blood of Christ is efficacious to us. How many of you ever heard that term? Efficacious. Anybody ever heard of efficacious? Brother David, do you know what efficacious means? Efficacious?
I'm not sure.
All right. People that talk about, when they talk about eternal security, and when we talk about Calvinism, talk about TULIP, when we talk about the 5 points of Calvinism and all of that, they talk about the efficaciousness of Christ's blood. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died for all men's sins. It says that. In 1 John 2 and 2, even John Calvin said, yes, he died for all men's sins. Not only for the saved, but for the lost, all men. Okay? But we do not believe in universal salvation, do we? Because Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary, he wasn't going to put everybody in heaven. Only those that would call upon his name and make that blood efficacious. All right? Now you know where I'm coming from, Brother David? Efficacious. Then it's effective. It is applied. When the blood is applied to your spirit and your life, then you are saved, and that spirit that was in you, the Adamic nature, that spirit that kept your body alive temporarily until you died, that spirit leaves and the Spirit of God comes in you. Love, John.
Okay. It's an attribute and it's producing the desired effect.
Efficacious. All right. Well, this efficacious that I was talking about, now that's the term of it, okay? But there is one theologically, too. All right. The theologically, that's when the blood is applied to you. Jesus Christ died for all men's sins. But some it doesn't apply to because they never accept Christ. And you can hear the word God and just walk off lost if you don't call upon Him, repent of your sins, and ask God to save you. It is not efficacious to you. All right?
How does He say it in Greek?
Efficacious? I don't know. I don't know what term they would use because it's a term that's a theological term, not so much a New Testament Greek term, but a theological term.
Because in Spanish you say eficacia.
Eficacio? That comes from this. Yeah.
Eficacio.
All right. Thank you. Now she's also a Spanish student and scholar. Are you working on that, the doctrines of the Bible, translating that yet? Or, all right. She's translating the book I wrote on the doctrines of the Bible into Spanish so they can use that in the Mexico and Central America. In whom we have the parousion. Parousion. Now this word is a beautiful word. I want you to understand it in that it means freedom of speech. Okay? Freedom of speech. It comes from pon and racius, and it means to flow. And it's just let everything flow. That's what it means. Someone that is not afraid to speak up. In some countries in the world, you cannot speak, can you? If you speak and you say certain things, you're going to be locked up. All right? In China right now, they asked me one time, my health is not good, but they asked me if I would go there and speak to the Chinese people in the underground schools. And they literally are in caves and caverns and buildings under the ground where they teach the Word of God for days. They'll get a few teachers over there and take them into China, and they'll go down and go into these underground caverns, or they have facilities there to teach these people, and they'll sit there and listen to somebody teach for 18, 20 hours without ever taking a break. That's something. I used to teach 5 hours a day in seminary. And when everything's fresh and everything, that's a long time still. 5 hours.
Racist means born?
Yes. It comes from Rayo. But it also means
freedom?
Freedom. No, the freedom means that comes from all, pod in front of. Okay? It means to let everything you want to say, just say it. Have the freedom to say whatever you want to say. Okay? We have freedom of speech. In other words, we can come to God and ask Him something. Okay? Come to God and ask Him something. And then we have a word chi there. The word chi, that's a little conjunction. In other words, it's an. Sometimes it's a cumulative particle. Sometimes it is a adversative conjunction. But right here it's just a plain conjunction. And it's an. And, now that's just like a plus sign right here. Alright?
Plus.
We have freedom of speech. Plus. Add this to your little tally. And we have pros agoge. This comes from pros. That means forward or toward. That's a preposition, okay? And ago. And ago is a whole lot like echo. But echo means you have something, and ago means you go after something. Ago. I go. Just remember that. I go. Ago is I go. Okay? I go, I lead, or I bring something. All right? We have going forward. We have access. We have confidence in this parousia. We have boldness there. We have freedom of speech. And then we have access going forward. All right? Access. And then we have another little preposition. What is that word? In. All right. In. Papoithese. This comes from Pythos. All right? And then I think I have it written down in your copy of Kramer on page 831. If you have that book, you can go and read all about Pytho. In the Bible, it talks about the apetho. Apetho. We get our word apathetic. Unpersuaded. Uncaring. This word here, pepoi, they say, is... We have confidence. We have this assurance. We have alliance. We are perfectly persuaded. I wrote this a long time ago. I'll read it to you. We have bound ourselves to God in trust and faith and complete assurance that He shall save us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust, when we trust in God to save us, we also are given one of the gifts of grace is that we believe Him. Many times somebody leads you to the Lord and says, do you believe that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for you? That He really lived and He died there in Palestine so many years ago on Calvary's Hill. And that He died for your sins because you are a sinner. And people will say, I do. Do you give Him the reins of your life? Are you persuaded to give Him the throne of your life? And that from now on, as you live, you will always look to Christ as your master and your God? And trust in Him to do His will in this world, you know. And you ask God to apply that blood to you, and then we have the confidence. We are persuaded. Who persuades you when you are saved? Who persuades you? Is the preacher does that? Who does that? The Holy Spirit persuades you. He convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Turns liars into truth tellers. It turns thugs into citizens. And adulterers into moral people. And thieves into honest people. It does. The Word of God. We have confidence. All right? Dia. Dia means by the agency of or through the pistules. I always remember, I'm a mechanic, so I've worked as a mechanic all my life. I like doing mechanical work. And I like working on little engines and things. And little engines have pistons in them. Turn over. And they go up on a compression stroke, and that piston has to fit tight in that cylinder, or else it won't even fire. If it's too loose, it's not going to work. It's got to be tight. It's got to be fitted tight. There's got to be very little tolerance there. It's got to be fitted. It's got to cling. That piston has to cling to the cylinder wall before you can get any compression in there to where when the engine fires, the spark fires, that'll drive that piston down. If you've got a car that's worn out and smoking real bad and everything, that means that the piston is no longer clinging to the side of the wall. It's flopping around and they're loose. You ever had any problem like that, Bill? The old cars? All right, by faith of Him. When we believe in God, it means we cling to God. We cling to God like a piston clings to the wall. How many of you have ever seen the little cartoon where this crane is swallowing this frog? And he's got the frog almost all the way down his throat, and the frog reaches out and strangles the crane. And he says, hold on. Don't give up. That's the way we are. Like the old boy going over a cliff and he's on a horse, he's got one weed out there holding on. He's got the reins of the horse hanging down there, holding on for all his worth. That's what we do when we trust in God. We no longer trust in ourselves, but we trust in Jesus Christ. When you realize, when you come to God for salvation, you realize there's nothing you can do to get to heaven. It's going to take the Lord to do it. Besides that, we built up quite a debt with our sins, didn't we? Who's going to pay for that debt? Only Christ can pay for that debt. 3 and verse 13. Deal. I, to my, may, ekkakein, in, see, that's a good one. You know that in, don't you? All right, taste. By the way, taste looks just like it looks in English. And philipsin, mu, hiper, imon, hetis, estin, doxa, imon. All right. Don't worry about this. You're going to look at these things. That funny looking thing there. Have you ever seen Delta Airlines? Have you seen Delta Airlines? Delta Trucking? They will have this Greek D right there, this Greek Delta on their... That's that. Now, you didn't know what it was before, but that is a capital Greek D. Okay? That's it. There it is. Now you know. Okay?
Is that for what reason of quotation?
What?
Is that a quote?
That's the beginning of sentence.
Well, that's beginning of sentence.
That's the beginning of sentence. All right. Okay. All right.
Hard to know sometimes.
All right. Dia means wherefore, and it actually means through which. Remember when we had that whole while ago and we had dia. And this is two things. It's a dia and a whole, which is a preposition and a relative pronoun put together, through which I request. Itio. All right. Itio. I request. First person singular, who's talking here? Paul. I request. Present, indicative, middle voice. Now look at that middle voice there. What does middle voice mean in a verb? Something that you do for yourself. Alright. You're thirsty, so you will get yourself a drink of water. Now if you're a Bill, you'd say, Joanne, could you get me a drink of water? But you'd say, Joanne would say to him, go get it yourself. All right, that's middle voice. Now if you... What?
She said, bring me one on the way back.
All right, middle voice. Now you know about the middle voice. Did I bring that middle voice out all right, Brother Bill? You know all about the middle voice. That's something you're going to do for yourself from now on. All right? Wherefore I request for myself, I'm doing this because it comes from me. Paul says, I want to say this, it's from the bottom of my heart. You ever seen, heard anybody say that? That's what it means. Paul says, I request from the bottom of my heart. Not may, that's a little particle of negation. If you write down page 268 down there, that's where you can look it up if you want to. Analytical Greek lexicon. And then we have the word ekkakein. Ekkakein. Present infinitive active. Remember I told you about that infinity? All right? Infinitive. To faint. Now, this is a word that's made up that means to follow, egg on the front of it, and kakio, it comes from kakos. All right? Kakos. Many of you remember what kakos is? We looked at that word before. It means Adamic nature, Adamically bad. All right? That's something that we Adamically do bad. Kakos is one of the words for evil in the Bible. Okay? Now, your Adamic nature just makes you do that, not because the devil made you do that, but because your blood made you do that. Your Adamic nature made you do that. Now, if you practice and get real good at doing evil, you know what that word is? Huh? Ponerios. Ponerios. That's the word for disciplined evil. really chasing after evil. We see that word twisted affection. So matter. All right, this is kakos. This means to give in to the Adamic nature. This means to lose heart, to act badly, to act unseemingly, to do the wrong thing. You know what that is, don't you? To do the wrong thing. All right. Therefore, I request, I beg you, not to do the wrong thing. Not to give in to the Adamic nature. Not to lose heart. And by the way, it's a late, rare word, if you want to write that down. This word is a late Koine word. It was not found in older Greek, but a late Koine word. In, now we have our little preposition again, in does. Look at that word, taste there. All right? In does, it's plural. It's locative plural. All right? And then word thalipsisin. Thalipsisin. That word thalipsis means to cause to go under pressure. Have you ever had anybody just try to get your goat and put the pressure on you? Just rub you the wrong way and just hold your nose to the grindstone and just try to rub you in the ground. That's this word here. This word is affliction, is tribulation, is pressure. Sometimes an old school woman, a school marm in the old days, would beat you on the hands when you tried to write with the wrong hand. You know, left hand was the wrong hand. You wrote with the left hand, they'd beat you on the hand with a stick. And they put knots on your head if you looked like you were out of line. In the old days, you know, I went to school and they were still doing that. Putting knots on you. Pressure. Some people in jobs just hold you underneath their thumb all the time and just rub you in the ground. That's this word pressure here. This is the word tribulations. In the tribulations, many kinds of tribulations, many kinds of things. Where was Paul now? What was his tribulation? What's he talking about? Any of you know? He was a Roman prisoner, wasn't he? He was a Roman prisoner because all of the Jews had brought false charges against him. But Paul was in prison. Paul had been beaten. One time he was stoned to death, wasn't he? Paul said he was stoned to death. He got to see the third heaven, you know. He went to heaven. He died. His spirit and soul went to heaven, and then God sent him back. They had taken him and stoned him because he was preaching about Jesus Christ. They stoned him and evidently hit him in the head, and that's what they tried to do, is hit you in the head with rocks. They would usually take a person outside the city, and they usually had a hole out there that they put you in where your head was just down below the surface of the ground, and they would stand up there and beat you with rocks until you were dead. That's what you call stoning to death. That's when it talks about stoning someone. When they wanted to stone Jesus, that's what they wanted to do to him. When they stoned Stephen, that's what they did to Stephen. All right? Well, Paul had been stoned. He had been beaten. How many of you seen the movie The Passion? All right. Do you see the thing that they beat Jesus with in that movie? The one that was playing Jesus? You know that guy actually got hit with those a couple of times? There was a lot of special effects, but that man actually got hit with that thing. And I think there was like a 20-inch, they slipped. One of them was a 20-inch scar, I think, across his back. It just cut his flesh out. With just one of them, the guy missed. Paul was beaten with a cat of nine tails. I don't know how many, three times, I think. Beaten like that, just lacerated. Now, when you get beaten like that, when you are stoned, your body carries the scars of those thalipsis, those tribulations, those mistreatments. Paul was in prison. Now, if one of your family gets in prison today, You don't have to worry about him getting his next meal because they will feed him. You don't have to worry about it. They'll feed him. They'll give him something to drink. They'll doctor him when he's sick, whatever, you know. That's part of the law. They're going to do that. But back in these days, Paul the Apostle, if he was in prison, if someone was in prison, they would starve to death. Did you know that? They didn't feed prisoners. Somebody in his family had to bring him something to eat. One of his friends had to bring him something to eat. If he got cold, they didn't provide clothes for his back or a coat. Paul one time asked for a coat, didn't he? Mm-hmm. You know why? Because he was cold. He didn't have any clothes to wear. And it said the churches had provided for his welfare. They had provided his food, his necessities. Sometimes Paul went to bed hungry because he didn't have... You had to take food to a prisoner. Had to take food to a prisoner. So one time, he was in that terrible dungeon in Rome that was full of cockroaches and mice and rats and things eating off your flesh. He was laying in that filth. They can go in there and clean up after you and put new sheets on your bed. You just laid on the ground and just slept on the cold ground, whatever. That's the kind of tribulation that Paul was having during this period of time. And he was not a robber. He was not a thief. He was not a con man. He wasn't any of those things. All he had done was preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all. He got this. He got this tribulation for preaching God's word. For being honest, man. Paul never cheated anybody out of anything, never stole anything, never lied to anybody. He killed some people one time, but he thought he was doing God's service, and he found out he was a murderer. And he said, I am the least of all saints, the least of all the apostles, because I murdered God's churches. Well, God forgave him for that. But now he's under tremendous pressure. The tribulations of me, he patterned. What does hepare mean? That's a little preposition, and it means for the benefit of. On behalf of or for the benefit of. Now, some people wander through life and never get sick. They are just absolutely happy all their life. They have wonderful marriages. They have wonderful children. Everything just goes, it's like they live happily ever after. And then some children of God just have one obstacle after another. Maybe it's bad luck with their finances. It is somebody runs over them and somebody steals, robs their house. Somebody cheats them out of something. The wife runs off with three other guys or whatever, you know. Or the husband runs off with three women or whatever it may be. They have lots of problems. Terrible things happen to you. Sickness. You get heart trouble. You get cancer. You get paralyzed. Some of God's people get paralyzed. You know, God's people, things happen, same thing happened to them. It happened to everybody in the world. You look at this and how in the world they stand that? Why? Well, you know why they stand it? For you. For your sake. To give you encouragement. If they can do that and serve the Lord still in that kind of condition and everything, well, I can. I can get up and go to church on Sunday morning. I'll make it. I can do it. They can do it. Under all those conditions, I can do it. Pressures of me on behalf of you all. That word himon there means you all. Genitive plural. Second personal pronoun. And then which... Look at that word, hatus, which it is, eston, that it is, doxal. Have you heard of the doxology? What is that? That's when you praise and bring glory to God. All right? That's where that word comes from right here, doxal. Which it is glory of you. Be proud of me, he said, as I lead you. Don't worry about my afflictions. Don't faint in your walk. Don't look at Paul and look at his back and see how he was lacerated and say, boy, I don't want to be a Christian. Man, I can't handle that. Don't be afraid. Don't be scared at all. Because God will give you the grace, whatever you need, you are going to get grace. God will provide it. You don't get dying grace until you win. When do you get dying grace?
When you're dying.
And when you're dying, that's right. That's when you get it. You get dying grace when you die. That's when you get it. Now, in verse 14, Paul begins his prayer. And I don't know, on your bottom here, on that 3:14, do you have a list of things down there at the bottom that I've written out in Greek and English? Okay? All right. I listed out five petitions in this prayer that Paul gave, and this in verses 16 through 23. One of them is that he is intently thinking about God and thinking about these people that he's praying for. One petition, 1:16 through 23. By the infinities, after hina, dio, himen, dileme, krata, thene, in order that he may give to you the active power to become mighty. And then katoi, kese, the inward, to dwell Christ through the faith in the hearts of ye in love. And those are literal translations, by the way. And then hina, hexis, case, kos, sete, kata, la, beste, in order that he may have full strength to lay hold effectively together with all the holy ones what the breadth and the length and the height and depth. And then nonē. We got our word no from this word. Gnosko is a Greek word. That's the root of it. Gnosko, to know. That's where we get our word knowledge from, gnosko. Hina plero theite, in order that ye may be filled unto all the fullness from the God. Now let's go back and look at them closely. Now, tuto, karin, kam, to, ha, nonata, mu, pros, tone, patera. Now let's look at this. This grace. Because of this grace, or for this grace, or by reason of this grace, this little demonstrative pronoun he uses, tuto, grace is charis. Remember what the word grace means, charis? Charis? Remember what that term means. Grace. It means a gift. But it goes way back in history, and I've told you Greek class, I've told you this several times, but some in here have heard this story, so I'm going to tell them about this word. When you came before an ancient Eastern ruler that was a potentate, that was a person that was in complete power, we call them despots sometimes. Despotates is the Greek word. Despots. That word despot came right out of there. Alright? When you came before somebody like this that was very powerful, like you came before Julius Caesar, or you came before Nebuchadnezzar, or Solomon. And you came down there empty-handed. Maybe they had accused you of something. And you came before this king, this judge. He was all one, all in one. And you got out there alive. You were lucky. That was charis. If you got out with your skin and all your hair and fingernails and fingers and limbs and head and ears, you were lucky. And if you got out of there owning anything, you were real lucky. You really, it was a gift. If you got out of there and he made you a governor over a region, I mean, you came before this guy and he said, well, Sister Andino, I'm going to let you be over Bakersfield. I want you to go over and you're going to be the mayor of East Bakersfield. That's going to be your job, and everybody over there is going to have to bow down to you. You're the mayor. You're the princess of this area. That's a gift. That's where this word came from. So now when we see the word, we're saved by what?
Grace.
Grace. saved by gift. When you come before God as a lost sinner, I'm going to tell you something, you ought to be shaken. Because He has the gift of life and death. Jesus said, don't fear him that can kill you, but fear him that could kill you and throw you into hell from now on, eternally. This is the one we come before. We come before him with a whole bunch of sins in our life, don't we? Even after you're saved, you have sins in your life. You come before God, and by grace you are saved. For in Ephesians 2:8, we covered that already. For in grace you are having been saved through faith. All right? For in grace you're having been saved through faith. And that faith didn't come from you either. It's a gift. Grace. It is another grace of God. Salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. The believing is a gift also. The trusting is a gift. All of it comes from God. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful. A gift. Because of this gift, I bend the knees. I bend the knees. Brother Mike isn't here tonight, but Mike wanted me to teach on the book of James, and I told him I just like melting lead and pouring it on people. Remember in the old ancient towers that they used to have, the walls surrounding the city, they would build them with a little troughs up there where they would take in these big pots of molten, they'd take lead and they would melt this lead. And when somebody was coming to attack the city, they would pour this and it would just go out. How many of you ever seen the real old version of the Hunchback of Notre Dame? They did that. All right? They did that. And they poured this lead and all those people are screaming. All right? This grace. I bend the knees. I bend the knees. James, when he preached the book of James, is like molten lead poured on everybody's head. Saved and sinner alike. Boy, he poured it on us. James was known as old camel knees. You know, one of the most callous parts of your body is what? Your knees. All right? James spent so much time on his knees praying that they called him old camel knees. Now, in Luke 22 and verse 41, Acts 7 and 40, Acts 20 and verse 36, and Acts 21 and verse 5, you're going to find people kneeling in prayer. Okay? But also, in Mark 11:25 and Luke 18:11 and 13, we're going to find somebody standing in prayer. There are many postures and prayers, but one commentator said that he thought that Paul actually got down on his knees when he came to this verse and started praying to God on his knees as he was dictating this letter to. And what is the Ephesian letter? What is it? Should it be called Ephesian letter?
Huh?
If it's a general epistle. It didn't really have a name. If you look in your Bible and where it says to the church in Ephesus, actually it meant to the church wherever. This is a general epistle that went out to all of the churches, not to the Ephesians. But it was copied at Ephesus so much and sent out there that it became known as the Ephesian letter. But when you look in your Bible, it will have brackets around in Ephesus. Right? This grace, I bend the knees of me toward the Father. Toward the Father. All right. He has access to the Father. Now, I want you to think about this for a while. I've said it before, but some of you haven't heard it all. Mankind never had the right to call God Father. You could talk about the Father of eternity. You could talk about things, but you didn't address Him as Father. You find, look all through the Old Testament. They were not allowed to address God as Father, but as the great God of heaven, El Shaddai, whatever he was called, Elohim, Adonai, but not Father. Not Father. The word Father, it means the we have the paterfamilias and the materfamilias. We have the mother of the family and the father of the family. Okay? And God has a family too, doesn't he? And we're going to see that in the next verse, I believe. We have the right to call God Father because of what Jesus did. When Jesus told his little church to pray, he said, how are you supposed to pray? What do you say? Our Father. Alright? In heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Alright. So now Paul is addressing God as Father according to Jesus' prescription as he told him how to pray. Now, we don't have to repeat the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it is an example of how we pray to God. And we pray to God and we say, Father, because He is our Father. He is our paterfamilias. He is the Father of His children. Who is God Father to?
Man.
Well, He's Father of all mankind. If you look in Matthew and you look in Luke, when it goes back there, it gets back to Adam and it says, the Son of God. All right. God created him, made him. All right. So He's Father. He's made in His what? In His likeness. What does the word Son mean? Wheels in Greek is a very important term. Wheels. That term right there, wheels. That means in the pattern of, equal to, the son of John, son of Zebedee. You know what it really means? Equal to Zebedee in the flesh. Everything that Zebedee left in this world when he leaves it, that is him right there. All right, this guy. John, son of Zebedee. The word ben in Hebrew, just throw it out in English here, ben or benign. What does that mean? That's an equal sign. Ben Susa, son of Susa. As you see some of the names, that's a very common Jewish name, Ben Susa. Son of Susa. All right. Equal to. The same as. 2 + 2 = 4. All right. When Jesus said He was the Son of God, what did He tell them? I am equal to God. I am God. All right. That's where I came from. 3:15, the family of God. The paterfamilias. All right. That's a legal term. Ex. Who. Posse. Patria. In. Uranois. Kai. Epi. Gaze. Ana. Mazete. All right. In whom every family in the heavens and upon the earth is named. Now, who are the sons of God? Who are children? Who is in God's family? Who was in God's family before God ever created mankind?
Jesus.
Huh?
Jesus.
Well, Jesus was part of God. He was always part of God. He's always been God. He didn't have any. He always was. John 1:1, in the beginning, kept on being the Word. The Word there is Jehovah, actually. And that's Jesus. Jehovah means He who shall become. In the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being in the separate part of Godhead. Alright? But who was in God's family? Who was part of God's family? His patria. Who was part of His family in eternity past? Huh? Angels and spirits. All of those spirits and all those angels that were obedient were in the household of God. Okay? Now, in time and space, John 1:18 says, and we get two words that we've had tonight. One of them is ek. Ek is out of. exit signs that ek is out of. Okay, that comes from Greek, ek. That's out of, and by the way, the exit sign means out of it. That's how you get out of it, the building. All right? In John 1:18, the last part of that verse, someone turn to John 1:18 for me, and I'm going to turn it loose in just a minute or two. John 1:18, Arkewane in Greek, 1:18. John 1:18. Do you have that, young lady?
Mm-hmm.
All right, could you read John 1:18 for me?
You and us together?
That's fine.
No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
All right, that word explained there just doesn't get it. All right. I don't know whether anybody does it like it's supposed to be. It comes from ek, and it comes from agos. We studied the word agos tonight. What does it mean? I lead, I bring, I go. What does ek mean?
Out of.
Now, this is a little boy. He has led himself out. Out of what? John 1:1 says, in the beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. The Word kept on being, the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because he kept on being God. John 1:14 says, Kaiho Logos Arxagenito. And the Word, flesh, he became. And the Jehovah, flesh, he became. John 1:18 says, how it happens. That he came from eternity and led himself out into space and time. He led himself out, middle voice. That last little part. Not that he explained himself, but he led himself out of eternity and into space and time in the person of Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. All right? Out of whom every pasa patria. Every clan, every family, every ethnic background, every descendant in the heavens, every thing that is obedient in the heavens, in the Uranos, it's Hashemayim in Hebrew, or Mayim, Ha is the definite, is the in front of it, the heavens. Hashemayim in the heavens, and Epigeis. And upon the ground, upon the earth, is named.
Ground would be a literal translation.
That's right. Literal translation. That's the earth or the ground. What is the word hagios? Remember? Remember what hagios is? What's that term in Greek? Hagios. That's what we get our word translated saint. What does the word saint mean? Hagios. It comes with this word right here. And a ha in the front of it, hagios. An alpha on the front of a word in Greek means what? An alpha on the front of the word. Apatheos means unpersuaded. So it means not of earth. When you're born again, you're born not of earth. You had your first birth into this world, you were born of earth. You were born of Adam's nature, of the Adamic nature. The second time when you're born again, you're born from above and not of earth. So you're born again. You're born not of earth. And you become not of earth. Your relationship, your citizenship is no longer in earth, but in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? His name, third person singular, present, indicative, passive. They are named, is how it literally should be. Grammatically, for understanding, you can say is named, but actually is they named. They is named. Alright? It's what it literally says. They is named. That's not good English, but it's good Greek. Alright? Not good English, but it's good Greek. Well, next week we're going to start at 3:16. The riches of his glory. And this is the last time I will ever see you in this month. In the year. This is the last day of this month. Brother David, I want you to have a good time in Hawaii. He's going to go over there and get sunburned in Hawaii and swim with the fish over there and look at them. And you remember him in your prayers. We got Brother Harry back from Africa. Good to have you here. And And David from the darks of the depths of the Pacific Ocean over there, he goes lobster hunting all the time. And you're looking good, brother. Good to have you here.
I survived.
You survived. Well, brother, can you dismiss us in prayer tonight? It is good to have you always in this class. You're such a faithful student of God's Word.
Thank you, dear God, for the Word that we have received tonight. It has filled our hearts with understanding and with love. It has opened my eyes to the gift that you have given me in times past. Help me to be and to think and to walk in a path that would justify the words that we would receive tonight. Help me to be more like Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for me. Give us all blessings of health and of safety throughout the next week. In Jesus Christ.